Well, good morning. I'd like you to turn to Matthew. Last time we were together, we continued in Matthew by reading Isaiah, but today, Matthew chapter 13. About 3.5 years ago, I was invited to the Cedar Springs retreat, and the speaker there, his name escapes my mind. His first name was Doug. And he spoke with me at one point. We just chatted for a while. And he said something that has stuck with me, obviously more than his name did. He said that God can reach the world through Westminster Chapel. And I look at this small congregation, this small community of people, and I think the rest of us think we are just sort of destined to be a small community of God's people. And yet what Doug did was he injected into my thinking God's thoughts about Westminster Chapel, that He can reach the world through us. Last week, another situation, a fellow that I knew in Kelowna, he came and he phoned me because he was in a situation where he had 3 job opportunities, all amazing opportunities for him, and he wanted to talk them through. He's a Christian, a person who wants to do what God wants in his life, and he wanted to know what to do. Well, it's not for me to answer a question like that. It's for me to listen and make sure he asks the right questions. And we worked ourselves around to this question. What are your dreams before God? And live those dreams. Forget about which has the most prestige and which one has the most money and which one maybe advances your career objectives the most. The important thing is when you're before God, what dreams do you dream? Now before God, make the choice where you can live those dreams. Think outside the box. Think bigger. Think God's thoughts. And in some ways, I think that what a parable does, these parables that we're dealing with this morning, is a parable invites us into God's story. A parable invites us to see the world as God sees it, and to live in the world the way that God wants us to live in that world. That's what a parable, at least the parables we're dealing, do. They invite us into God's story. They invite us to aim higher, dream bigger, live bigger. Now, what is a parable? Well, let's give one example of a parable. We'll start by reading the one in verse 24, chapter 13, verse 24. And you'll see that in verses 24 to 30, Jesus tells this parable to the crowds. Then in verses 31 to 35, the next section, he tells 2 other small parables. And there's a little bit more there, of course. And then the disciples come to him in verses 36 to 43, and he explains to them the meaning of the first parable that we're going to be dealing with. Well, let's read that first parable that we're dealing with today, which is verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. And all of these parables for the remainder of the chapter start with this phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? What then did the wheat, where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn.'" You got the basics of this parable. I asked the question what a parable is. Some people think a parable is a cute little story to illustrate a point. It's way, way more than a cute little story to illustrate a point. When we saw earlier in this chapter, we saw that people who did not receive Jesus Christ, they rejected Jesus Christ and his announcement of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and they were shut down. They were not allowed. They couldn't, with that heart, understand what the parables were about. It wasn't that God was hiding something from them. It's that they came with a heart that rejected Jesus, so there was no entrance into the meaning of the parable. The people that received the Lord Jesus Christ, the people that embraced his announcement of the kingdom, were the ones who were given insight into what these parables meant. So those who rejected, what little they had was taken away. For those who received Jesus Christ, they received an abundance of insight and understanding. What is a parable? Well, some people would describe a parable as a story, and we've got an overhead on this one, a story or pictorial saying. A parable is a word picture. It's symbols in words. And so we have symbols where people become like sheep. We have parables which give us a pictorial word picture. That's redundant, isn't it? Give us a word picture of people who live to be rich and live to be industrious, and it invites us into the story to see that they're fools. It also gives us insight into a situation where you've got despicable people, low-life people, a Samaritan. They were really despised by the Jews. Or, what's another one? I'm getting to that stage. Is this what it's like, Barb? I'll leave you out of it. Okay. But I'm going to pay for that later. But people that are despicable, people that in society are seen to be in the lowest rungs of the scales, they all of a sudden become the people that are the heroes of faith. That's what a parable does. It turns the world, in a sense, upside down, our way of thinking upside down. It brings us into God's way of thinking. It gets us to think His thoughts in big ways. That's what parables do. Another one we've had is described, and in an older generation, this works. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's helpful, but a parable is still more than that. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. One fellow, and I hesitate to pronounce his name, it looks like they went wild with a typewriter at the end and just picked any keys. It ends with CHKX, and I think he's probably a South African. I insult people equally on both sides of the congregation. Okay. Schillebeck? Schillebeck? Something like that? Anyway, he describes it this way, that a parable points to a real possibility of beginning to see and experience life and the world in quite a different way. Let me read that again to you. It points to a real possibility of beginning to see and experience life and the world in quite a different way. And I hope that becomes more and more obvious as we go through what we're doing today. So a parable doesn't come to you to make things easier to understand. That's the wrong way of thinking about a parable. It's not a cutesy illustration. A parable is something that is a story told from God's perspective, and it invites you to come to it. You have to come to a parable on its terms. You have to look through life through its grid. You're not allowed to play with the parable. You have to align your life with the parable if you're going to understand what it's about at all. Parables can be very difficult. Parables you have to work at. But parables are worth their weight in gold once you align yourself with God's story and God's view of the world. Parables invite you there. Now, what Jesus then does is he then tells another couple of parables, and we'll read those quickly, and then we're going to come back to those. But I just want to read them in order here. In verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Very clear collection of certain thoughts from the Old Testament there about the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. We'll come back to that. He then still told them still another parable. So this is parable number 4 in this chapter. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, and we have a quotation here from Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. We'll come back to this section. Now Jesus goes into the third section, and he's going to explain to us that parable about the weeds and the wheat, or the weeds, wheat and the weeds. He left the crowd and went into the house. Verse 36, his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. I don't know one parable which has more explanations of its characters than this one. He then lists 7 referents, 7 players in the parable, and explains what they mean. Verse 37, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are the angels. Be very, very particular on the players in this particular parable, so we don't have any mistake as to what's going on here. Now he puts it together for us in verse 40. As the weeds, remember what the weeds are, they're the sons of the evil one, are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Are we at the end of the age yet? No, not yet. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Now we have the speaking of the parable at the beginning, wheat and weeds, and at the end the explanation of that parable. And if I can just say very simply, because I don't want to do too much on that parable today, we have a beginning when the seed is sown. That's when Jesus was here. And he looks forward to the end when a harvest will take place, and it's the angels that do the harvesting. It's at the end of the age. We have in that parable the beginning of this age, and we have the end of this age. The beginning of the age is when Jesus came as a small baby, and he's a Savior, and he died on the cross for our sins. He then was resurrected from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. But at the end of the age, that same Jesus is going to come back. And he will be coming not in salvation, but in judgment. And we are not at the beginning of that age, and we're not yet at the end of that age. We are living during that age, somewhere between the beginning and the ending. And these two parables, the mustard seed and the yeast, we'll deal with in a moment, tell us about something of life now, between the beginning and the ending. How shall we, as people of the kingdom of heaven, live today? You got that? That's all I want to take from that parable for the moment. Let's go back to verses 31 to 33 and reread these two short parables that are inviting us to live life bigger, live life as God sees it, now, here, Vancouver, 2007. Got it? Number 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Verse 33. The second one, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. One thing is described for us. Remember the other parable? Seven things were described for us. Here, only one thing in each of these parables is explained to us. The kingdom of heaven is like mustard seed. A mustard seed. A seed of mustard. The other one, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. I had to ask my wife about yeast yesterday. And that's why we have a woman doing the work in this particular parable. Now, let's read those two parables together, and I'm going to ask you what is the same about those two parables, and I'm going to ask you what is different about those two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. One mustard seed. Which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Next parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, many yeasts, that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And actually, the New International Version gives us the idea. It's a large amount of flour or dough. But actually, what it literally says in the Greek, the original language, it talks about three satas, or three measures of dough. And that's significant as well. We'll come to that. Okay, what's the same here? I'm not going to do all the work. What's the same here? We have something small. Can we deal with that first? I'll come back to that. Something small that multiplies or grows. Let's just stop there. We'll just deal with those two things. Right on. We have something small that grows. The mustard seed, he says here, is the smallest of all your seeds. And there's some thought that in their culture, the smallest seed that was for their garden was the mustard seed. It was the smallest one he could pick. You would have it in the palm of your hand and you'd see a little dot there. And that was a mustard seed. And there was no garden seed that was smaller than that in their culture. And what happened to it? It grew into a tree, a bush, a big shrub. And that they grew up to 3 meters high. They grew up to, 8 to 12 feet, apparently. And then we see it's large enough so that the birds of the air come and nest in it. It's become a pretty significant tree. Okay. The smallest seed, insignificant, hardly notice it in the palm of your hands, put into the ground, and over time it grows into a tree which the birds come and nest in it. Now, the bit about the trees becoming, or the tree becoming a place for the nesting birds, is a reference to some of the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel, just two that refer to this kind of thing. But in Ezekiel 31, for example, verse 5, it talks about a tree, so it towered higher than all the trees of the field. Its boughs increased, its branches grew long, spreading because of abundant waters. All the birds of the air nested in its boughs, all the beasts of the field gave birth under its branches, and the great nations lived in its shade. Here we have the kingdom of heaven becoming something which is a benefit to all the nations of the world. From the smallest insignificant beginning, over an age, it grows into a tree that blesses the world. This is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. The realm in which God rules. During this age, it is growing into something magnificent that will bless the world. From something that is so insignificant, one man who died on a cross. Now, in the second one, we also saw that it was something small, insignificant, that multiplied or grew. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Now, look this up in Wikipedia. One yeast, it's a unicellular thing, and I could go on. It just amazes you at what I learned from Wikipedia yesterday, but I won't. They are 3 to 4 microns in diameter, or I guess that would be, in diameter. Now, what's a micron, you say? Glad you asked, because I looked that up too. A micron is a 1/1,000,000th of a meter. Now, for those that are older than me, you're probably comfortable with inches. For people that are younger than me, you're probably comfortable with centimeters. There is 2.5 and a bit centimeters to an inch. Okay? So that means that there's 25 and a bit millimeters to an inch. Okay? Microns, you'd have to cram in something over 25,000 microns to make up an inch. And one of these yeast things is only 3 to 4 of those little microns. It's very, very small and insignificant. And yet, these yeasts, this pinch of yeast, or however much is used, is put into a huge batch of flour to make dough, which is 3 measures of dough. It's an exorbitant amount of dough. One commentator, Ulrich Lutz, indicates that there's probably as much as 50 kilograms of dough here. Enough, that's 110 pounds for those that are older than me. Which would feed, he says, up to 150 people. So you've got this little pinch of these micron-sized yeasts being put into this exorbitant amount of dough, and then over this age, this yeast works through all the dough. It takes an age to do it, but we've got that age. So we see the similarity things here. We see the things that are the same. Very, very small thing. Multiplies and grows until it becomes something large. Okay? Kingdom of Heaven. Now, what's different about these two? You're going to say one has a man in it, the other has a woman in it. Good start. You've got one that has a mustard seed, singular, and you've got the second one that has yeast. I don't know how much of it, but lots of them. You know, you get a pinch, it doesn't take much to make lots of them. So we started with one mustard seed. I hope I'm not overreading this parable, but if that's the Lord Jesus Christ, we view as one insignificant human life, if we can look at it from that perspective. A man who dies on a Roman cross and is buried and put out of sight. And then he blasts out of that cave of the empire and demonstrates that he is the Lord of life. And he ascends into heaven and sits on the throne of glory over the whole universe. And his kingdom, his area of rule, turns into this magnificent tree that will bless the earth. It's very visible. We're looking at something that's out there. It's visible. It's in the field. I want to focus on the yeast, and I want to focus on you and me as being yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Did he start with 12 little micronic-sized yeasts? Peter and James and John, those little yeasty guys. And they shared their faith, and other people turned into lovers of Jesus Christ. And they told other people, and they told other people, and just like yeast going through the whole dough, they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Until at the end of the age, that whole dough has been worked through for the yeast, something to God. Very quietly, very persistently, very privately. You know, and if you took and you could speak to one of these yeasts and put them on a microphone, or her, and you asked, yeast, what do you think of permeating this whole lump of dough? They'd say, this is too much for me. You got to be kidding. When you look around your neighborhood and you say, you know, we are only 100 people or so. I mean, you're expecting us to reach the world? Yep. The kingdom of heaven is the realm of God's rule. And the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is the realm of God's rule. The Spirit of God, and I don't have time to expand this much today, the Spirit of God is where the realm of God rules. The Spirit of God dwells in you and me if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have received Jesus Christ, if you've become loyal to the King of Kings, He places in you His Spirit. Well, I don't have that spirit, you say. Well, Romans 8 answers this for you. Romans 8, verse 9 says this, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then you're a believer. But then it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you haven't received Christ yet. If you have received Christ, then you do have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. In fact, let me go a little farther. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 6. He says this to these Christians, these people who are lovers of Jesus. He says, do you not know that your body... This is in the context, you've got to read this, because if you think you can do anything with your body because it's your body, you read this again, because it's not your body if you're a Christian. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You remember Solomon's temple in the Old Testament? That's where God dwelt. Now he takes up his residence in your body if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your body has become a temple of the living God. Don't mess with it. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Brother and sister, no sexual immorality. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 6. No messing around. And he uses as an argument because the body that you're using there is God's temple. Don't take it to bed with a prostitute. That's what he says in this context. But my point, coming back to it, is this. Is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And therefore, where you are is the kingdom of heaven. Or ought to be the kingdom of heaven. Where you are, you bring the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is, that's where God's rule is. Think bigger. Think God's life. Think God's thoughts. So we've got all these yeast things, and they go into the world and they begin to multiply. One turns into two, turns into four, turns into eight, turns into 16, 32, 64, etc. I get lost after that. So, if we were doing yeast, what would happen, theoretically, if each one of us spoke to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ with a view of seeing one person per year won to Christ? 100 people today would become how many people a year from now? Help me out here, you're in university. You can't answer that one? Oh my. 200. And a year from then, 400. And a year after that, 800. That's how yeast works. It multiplies from 1 to 2 to 4 to 8 to 16. I want you to begin to think in terms of this parable. And I trust I'm not overreading it. It begins with the conviction that God has called you to multiply. He has not called you to play video games. He has called you to live for Jesus Christ. Your goal in life should not be to get as many degrees or as much money in the bank account that you can get. That may happen. But remember what we did last time. It's not you being a realtor who happens to be a Christian. You encouraged me to bits when you said that. But a servant of God who happens to be a real estate agent or a mechanic or a clerk. Or I still don't know what to call you. I don't want to call you a salesman and insult you. You're more of a technical rep. Thank you. Remember that, John. But that's not your goal in life. Your goal in life should be to be a servant of God who is a technical rep. Or a person who works for the blood services people. Or whatever the case might be. That's what we're here for. We're here to multiply and to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. It starts with the conviction that He's called you to multiply and to influence those over whom you have the opportunity to influence. the next piece of dough that lives in your neighborhood, or happens to live in your house, or happens to be in your classroom or your workplace. You say, it's too much for me. I've been a Christian now for 36 years. And during those 36 years, I've tried to talk to my mother about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for 36 years, I've met a stone wall. A week last Saturday, the elders were together, we prayed. And they prayed specifically for me as I went to visit with my mother a week yesterday. And after 36 years, I had the first opportunity in my life where I believe my mother was listening and engaging with me about Jesus. She hasn't come to faith yet. But I thought, this is too much for me. Here's a mother who could care less about what means everything to me. And for 36 years, I prayed for her. I've tried to talk to her about Jesus. And it was over the silliest thing. I told her I was going to live to 102. Because only the good die young. And she says, do you think you're Methuselah? And just on that comment about Methuselah, just was the opportunity. Who was Methuselah? He was the grandfather of Noah, and we went on about the ark, and she told me about what she understood about the ark, and I said, well, how many people were saved? Well, it was only the people that got into the ark that were saved. Well, Mom, you know, the ark is like Jesus. Only the people that are in Jesus are saved. And it went like that. Now, you have opportunities to speak to people that are in your family, your classroom, your workplace, whatever it might be. And you just have to live for Jesus, pray for opportunities, and then tell about Jesus when that opportunity comes up. That's all you have to do. To act like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. With me, the yeast happened to be going to a little Anglican Sunday school and hearing Sunday school stories. But that didn't bring me to Jesus. It told me about Jesus. It was workmates that lived faithfully and didn't argue with me, but showed me more about Jesus. Yeast came in the form of two young men who told me the story of Jesus Christ through the four spiritual laws. You can get some on the table in the foyer. Just pick it up and read it. Pray through it. That was the yeast to me. Sunday school teachers, workmates, and two young men who told me the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know the gospel of Jesus Christ if you belong to Christ. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And He appeared. And Paul says, last of all, He appeared to me. No, He didn't. Last of all, He appeared to me. And you're going to say, last of all, He appeared to me. And all you have to do is tell what Jesus means to you. How you came to faith in Jesus Christ. We're not asking you, they're not asking me to be a Billy Graham. Just when my mother talks about Methuselah, just run with it and tell them about Jesus. Live for Jesus, pray for opportunities, and faithfully use those opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. One little step at a time. One becomes two. Two becomes four. Four becomes eight. Eight becomes 16. Until that whole huge, exorbitant lump of dough has been permeated for Jesus Christ. I came across this. I've heard this before. I haven't memorized it, but here's a wonderful, wonderful prayer by Will Houghton. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Just one. How many souls have you told about Jesus Christ in the last year? Are you living a life which would allow you to tell about Jesus? Live your life for Jesus Christ. Pray for the opportunities to tell them about Jesus. And when that opportunity arises, run with it. Tell them about Jesus. You say, I don't know how. It's too much for me. Well, I told you about the Four Spiritual Law booklet in the foyer. This morning, I also made up copies of this. Now, there's a fellow named Bill Fay who tells an amazingly simple way of simply asking questions that people respond to. And it's out on the table in the foyer. How do I share Jesus Christ? Just read it. Take it. Read it. But you know what? The people in the first century didn't have William Fay. They didn't have the four spiritual laws. They had Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. And they simply chattered about Jesus everywhere they went. And thousands came to Christ. Now, I'm inviting you. Jesus Christ actually is the one who's inviting you to come to this parable on its terms. To view life through the eyes of God. To think bigger than you've ever thought before. To dream dreams that you've never dreamed before and then live those dreams by the power of God. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Live for Jesus Christ. Pray for the opportunities to tell about Him. And when those opportunities come up, just simply tell them about your Savior. Might I encourage you to do that? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Father, thank You for this simple parable that Jesus has given to us to describe how we, as insignificant, fallen, flawed human beings, can be taken up by You and used to permeate the whole of this world with the message of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us one soul, that we might be faithful to You. Father, stir us, encourage us, give us great dreams and thoughts, that we might see this world as You see it and live life as You want us to live. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.